Welcome, friends, to the Generations of Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack, also in studio with us from Worldview Academy. We talk about culture, and culture is important because it influences the minds of our children. It influences the minds of 95, 98, 99% of the population around us. Certainly the modern teachers are no longer the pastors. The fathers and mothers used to be pastors and parents, had a huge influence upon kids. Nowadays, it's Hollywood and Nashville. So that's why I think it is important to understand the times and to take a look at what Nashville and Hollywood is saying to us and be careful to bring a biblical worldview to bear. That's why I wrote The Tattooed Jesus. Wanted to be sure that we had something of a discernment as we took on these cultural devices of the day, and they are way more powerful than they ever have been. I mean, think about it. When was the last time that Nashville and Hollywood produced films that would impact the minds of hundreds of millions and billions of people in the 18th century, in the 19th century? It wasn't until the 1920s, 1930s, 1940s that these extremely powerful centralized systems of cultural programs influenced so many people around the world. I call them the Nephilim in the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, a book that we wrote a couple of years ago. Well, today, let's take a look at the sci-fi genre. And Bill, I think this is important because, hey, number one, Star Wars, The Force Awakens, is number one in the box office right now on domestic. It has finally been able to exceed the box office receipts of Avatar, and it has achieved the number one position. Star Wars, The Force Awakens, now at $2 billion box office receipts worldwide. Avatar is at $2.8 billion worldwide, but is number two on domestic receipts. And then Jurassic World is number four. So what, three out of the top four box office blockbusters, and make no mistake about it, friends, these are the influencers of the modern age. Pastor John Smith in your local Baptist church, I'm sorry, he doesn't compete much with Hollywood, what Disney produces. So three out of the four.
Four out of the top five.
Four out of the top five.
Because Marvel's The Avengers, Marvel Comics, The Avengers.
Is number five. Is number and probably five. Something like nine out of the top 10 or 11 are all sci-fi. America loves science fiction, friends. There's no question in my mind. The Jurassic World also sci-fi.
Right.
It's at number four in domestic receipts. And I think it's pulled in something like $700 million. It's a lot.
Yep,
it's a lot.
652 million.
That means something like 100 million Americans went to see that movie. 100 million yeah. Americans. That's even more Americans than tune into this program.
We need to see the research on that.
Okay.
I'm not convinced.
That's a lot of influence.
It's a lot of influence.
You got to admit, a huge amount of influence.
You know, I always like to say that movies are the most powerful teaching tool in the culture mm-hmm. because they train you to see the world differently. It's much like going to an optometrist's office and getting fitted with a different set of glasses because movies teach you to see the world differently. It has all of the elements that appeal to you. It has the dialogue, has the visual, has the music, and all of those things work together to entice you into seeing the world from a different perspective.
And Christians, of course, watch these movies. They watch the Star Treks, the Avatars, the Jurassic Worlds, and the Star Wars. I think three Star Wars made it into the top 10 of the most popular box office programs or movies mm-hmm. in the country.
Yep.
And Christians, of course, embrace these things. Don't we oftentimes hear Christians speak of the redemptive themes, which usually involve somebody's shoelaces look like they were tied in the shape of a cross. And see, there's redemption. There's Jesus right there.
That's
see,
right. That's he right ties right. things together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, there's a connection yeah. there. There's a connection there. They reach. Do they reach. They reach for every
redemptive.
You can
walk in his footsteps that way, see?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They reach for every possible connection between Christianity and these movies. But
or,
the producers.
Or we gag at the gnat in the sense of, they said a curse word, therefore we should not go to that movie.
Yeah.
And we fail to see the worldview, like in Lion King, the horrible mm-hmm. worldview in Lion
yeah.
King.
They fail to see the metaphysic, the pantheism. And pantheism is shot through Star Wars. Pantheism is shot through Avatar. The top two most popular movies worldwide are pantheistic movies to the core. To the core. They're self-professedly pantheistic. So the worldviews are strongly, strongly anti-biblical. And I think a lot of Christians fail to see this. And therefore, they walk into these temples and they render due obeisance to these heroes and these great stories rather than to properly discern them and point out that these are false religions. I think if they'd walked into a Hindu temple or they walked into a Muslim mosque and heard the preaching, they would probably be a little more on their guard. But they walk into a movie theater where pantheism and a strictly materialistic evolutionary theory of things is promoted. They feel pretty good about it. Well, friends, we'll be back in just a moment to talk about the sci-fi genre. Science fiction. Should Christians even be involved in sci-fi? That next on The Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also here in studio with me as we take a look at the sci-fi genre today. And it is the worldviews of the writers, the producers, the directors that matter, that really matter when you look at their work. Why? Because worldviews always incarnate themselves into culture. And so a person's worldview is always manifest, eventually, by the things that they write, they produce, and of course, the art forms they enjoy. And that's why culture is a good thing to analyze. It's a good thing to discern. It's a good thing to discern your own cultural systems, because that gives you an honest reflection of what you really believe. Well, science fiction. Let's talk about it a bit. Here's an article, Beware of Science Fiction, that my father sent me from online. But a lot of different research from some of the writers that brought the genre to the forefront in the 20th century. Carl Sagan, who lived from 1934 to 1996, very famous for his best-selling sci-fi novel, Contact. He said, there is no compelling evidence that God exists. This was his the novel he wrote Contact, yeah. And that's a quote from the novel. There's no compelling evidence that God exists. He says he cannot conceive of a God who rewards and punishes his creatures or has a will of the kind that we experience in ourselves.
It was his swan song before he died of his atheistic worldview, and it was made into a movie starring Jodie Foster, and it was totally atheistic. Mm-hmm. He took a swipe at the science field because he was passed by, and so it was his tirade against a lot of things, including Christianity.
Here's another prominent name in the sci-fi genre, Isaac Asimov. In a 1982 interview, he said, emotionally, I am an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I no longer suspect he doesn't, that I don't want to waste my time. Here's Robert Heinlein, who lived 1907 to 1988, It's called the Dean of Science Fiction Writers. Rejected the Bible, promoted free sex. He was a polyamorist, by the way. His book, Stranger in a Strange Land, is considered the unofficial Bible of the hippie movement. Also, Arthur Clarke wrote from 1917 to 2008, Space Odyssey, some of you may remember. He told a Sri Lankan newspaper, I don't believe in God or in an afterlife. Also, Kurt Vonnegut was a member of the Humanist Association. I subscribe to its code, which does not accept supernatural views of reality. Gene Roddenberry lived from 1921 to 1991. He was the creator of Star Trek, Gene Roddenberry. He was an agnostic and humanist, envisioned a world in which, quote, everyone is an atheist and better for it. H.G. Wells, probably one of the most famous early sci-fi authors.
Time Machine, War of the Worlds, First Man on the Moon.
Yep. He lived from 1866 to 1946, converted to Darwinism as a college student, and really mainstreamed it. Darwinism had to be mainstreamed, and the point that we make an apostate. You've got to get this into mass culture. You've got to get it beyond the academics. You've got to get it into the mainline culture, and that's what H.G. Wells did.
And he was a contemporary and a collaborator with Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood.
He was. He embraced the modern culture of death, advocating sterilization, abortion, infanticide, suicide, euthanasia for the inferior, meaning the diseased, the deformed, the mentally ill, alcoholics, criminals, even the helpless. Not only was he in favor of killing individuals that he considered inferior, but entire races as well. He said, quote, there's only one sane and logical thing to be done with a really inferior race, and that is to exterminate it. Sounds a lot like Margaret Sanger.
Yeah.
Again, H.G. Wells, very important sci-fi guy. He said those swarms of blacks and brown and dirty white and yellow people will have to go. This is H.G. Wells. Boy, that's pretty frightening.
And maybe that's where Margaret Sanger got her idea that certain people groups were, quote, human weeds, as
you
she
know,
put it.
It's interesting that the humanists, the atheists, the modern liberals would like H.G. Wells. You'd hardly hear anybody condemn him.
No.
Yet, he's one of the most racist men who ever lived.
Yeah. Reprehensible. Reprehensible.
Horrible. This is one of the most disgusting persons, in terms of the things he wrote, that ever lived. He had the wrong worldview, and of course that works its way out into some very, very bad fruit. And this is what we see, friends, with these sci-fi authors. Ray Bradbury, author of Fahrenheit 451, Martian Chronicles, grew up in a Baptist home, describes himself as a delicatessen religionist, enamored with Buddhism, Eastern religion, calls himself a Zen Buddhist. He's a pantheist and evolutionist. Terry Pratchett wrote from 1948 to 2015, a science fiction fantasy author, sold more than 85 million books worldwide in 37 languages. These guys are huge, huge influence. Described himself as a humanist and distinguished supporter of the British Humanist Society. Thomas Dish, author of The Genocides, Camp Concentration, 334. His last book was The Word of God, in which he pretended to speak from God's perspective to score points on the absurdity of hell and similar numinous postulates. He blasphemously said, one of the wonderful things about being God is you can say such nonsense and it's all true. He committed suicide a few days after the publication of The Word of God. Sounds a lot like Nietzsche. Nietzsche went out of his mind 6 weeks after he published a book called The Antichrist, in which he aligned himself with the Antichrist as being the Antichrist himself.
It's
went completely
funny.
Mad after that.
You mentioned Nietzsche because he advocated the Superman. Right.
Well,
we're
so,
not talking about Superman, but
yeah,
that man could be his own savior.
Well, you read some of these stories in Apostate, the men who destroyed the Christian West. But science fiction writers, promoters, tend to be atheists
and evolutionists, committed, hardcore evolutionists, because
big
they
time.
Have to believe if we evolve physically, we can also evolve spiritually. We can become God. It's the great lie that Satan has foisted upon the human race. You can become as God.
You know, Bill, I wonder sometimes about the sci-fi genre. I've known some people very committed to it. It tends to be the crack cocaine of reading. There's a very addictive element to it. I'm not sure I figured out why. But
I think it has to do with the idea that that we don't need God and there is hope for the future. It is man's hope for the future, and we can evolve to becoming eternal beings.
Well, it's a very, very escapistic form of literature.
Yes.
It puts you in a different world than God's world, God's metaphysic, where there is a God to whom you are accountable, and it may be a form of the trees behind which Adam and Eve hid in the garden from God.
Yeah.
Man has created many of these trees over many, many years, and the sci-fi genre appears to be something of these trees. And once you're addicted to escapism, whether it be alcoholism or crack cocaine or the sci-fi genre.
Or pornography.
Yeah. It tends to be a means by which you can hide from God and no longer face the ultimate reality, and that is God himself. Because God is the ultimate existence, the ultimate reality, the ultimate source of life from which all of us derive our life and from which this universe has derived its reality as well. So sci-fi is the crack cocaine of reading. Now, if you had attended a Muslim mosque for 18 years out of your life, more than likely you would be a Muslim. Does that make sense?
You don't think I'd be Jewish?
No.
You don't think I'd be Buddhist?
No, I think more than likely. There's some exceptions to the rule, but more than likely.
Huh.
Unless maybe there was something of the Buddhist stuff or Jewish stuff written in the third stall from the left in the restroom in the mosque.
Yeah, maybe.
There might be some exceptions to that rule. But if you subjected yourself to a materialistic, purely naturalistic worldview for 18 years out of your life, what do you think you'd believe? What do you think? What worldview do you think you'd espouse if you immersed yourself in that naturalistic scientific worldview?
Let me take a guess. Do you think you'd be evolutionists and naturalists and anti-supernaturalist?
I think so.
In other words, what you pour into a person's mind will determine what he thinks, and what he thinks will then determine how he acts.
Sort of reminds me of Psalm 1.
Hmm.
Remember Psalm 1?
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. I guess the idea there is that you go out and you sit in the seat of those who scoff against God. I just listed a bunch of people who scoff against God: Ray Bradbury, H.G. Wells, Gene Roddenberry, Arthur Clarke, Robert Heinlein, Carl Sagan, Isaac Asimov. You sit in his seat. Now, to sit in the seat of the scorner, to sit in the seat of Isaac Asimov, Carl Sagan, Gene Roddenberry, Star Trek, Star Wars, is to collect all of their paraphernalia, to collect all of their novels, and really absorb yourself in it. So it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. The idea is you're not committing yourself to that. You're not becoming an aficionado of the instruction given to you by those men who do not believe in God.
So you're not meditating on it. It's literature that you may read, but it's not worthy of your contemplation or meditation.
Sure. Yeah. You don't sell yourself over to it. You might give some notation to it. You might, scan read it and say, oh, that's what he believes.
Yeah. Because
that itself is not a sin. We're not saying that's a sin.
No.
But we're saying it's a sin to sit in the seat of the scornful, to stand in the way of sinners, but rather a true believer in God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
So we're not saying don't go see Star Wars. We're not saying don't go see Avatar. What we're saying is if you sit in the theater, you're not sitting in the seat of scoffers. If you do go to the theater, realize it's not mere entertainment. It is you're sitting in their church. You're sitting in the temple, and you're being preached to.
Yeah.
And you're being preached to in a very seductive way.
Mm-hmm.
And so be on guard, discern, think through, and talk about what you're seeing with your family. And do it and filter it through God's word.
Right. You might take a notebook in your left hand and keep a Bible in your right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to do movie reviews, and so I'd go to the theater, and I have a notebook, and I'd be sitting there writing notes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we've done the last couple of years. And I don't do it that much anymore, and largely because I'm tired of it. I'd rather be in God's word.
Yeah.
I would really rather be meditating in God's word day and night, friends, because if you do that, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. All right, that's Psalm 1. Let's the science fiction genre relies strongly on scientism. And as you mentioned, evolutionism. Now, what's scientism? Scientism is the belief in the universal applicability of the scientific method and approach, and the view that empirical science constitutes the most authoritative worldview or the most valuable part of a human learning to the exclusion of other viewpoints.
Yeah, and where did you get this definition?
Well, I got it online. There's a couple of quotes in Wikipedia from mainline philosophers and university professors.
But notice, it's a worldview.
Sure.
It's not science. We're not talking science. We're talking scientism.
That places empiricism, or our ability to understand the world, as the ultimate knowledge.
So it's the epistemology.
That's right. We would say the ultimate knowledge and the ultimate authority can only come by revelation from God.
Right.
And we get that in the scriptures. So we would put our basic system of knowledge, structure of knowledge, as the word of God, whereas scientism looks to empirical science for that, which, by the way, only establishes knowledge on the basis of probabilities and induction. And that's something people forget, that all you get is a probability. You get a 92% probability that this is true, but you can never be sure. That, my friends, is scientism. Always, always, always doubtful. Always, always based on probabilities.
It's what Scripture says. Men are forever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, that's 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3. Here's one more definition. Scientism is the central dogma that only nature, including humans and our creation, is real, that God does not exist, and that science alone can give us complete and reliable knowledge of reality. Now that, my friends, is the arrogance of modern science, and that scientism tends to be become a liturgy, and that liturgy takes place in sci-fi novels. And that's why science fiction can be dangerous. Now, here's one last point. What about fantasy? Fantasy will sometimes move towards allegory and metaphor. Tolkien has written on this on fairy tales, and Max Weber explained that Western society perceived the world as knowably rational and systematic, leading to a widespread loss of sense of wonder and magic. Because reality is composed of processes that can be identified with a powerful enough microscope or calculated with a fast enough computer, Weber's notion of disenchantment goes, there is no place for mystery. But the state of a disenchantment is a difficult one because people seem to like wonder. Okay, so that is a basis for fantasy, and that's one reason why C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and others have used these things to try to revive rather than destroy supernaturalism. So there is a point at which sci-fi rejects God, something supernatural beyond the natural world, whereas fantasy can present, by way of metaphor, a biblical worldview that involves a supernatural God who is sovereign over all things. Yeah. At points, Tolkien acknowledged a sovereign God in his writings, and for that I'm appreciative. Sadly, the movies do not. Well, that's because they're produced by unbelievers, and that's a problem. But thankfully, there are points at which some of these allegorical novelists did recognize something supernatural, that is a God who is above all, who is the source of all power, and the power was not residing in men and the natural universe, which is where witchcraft and scientism takes its force.
You know, and Jesus invented the parable, which is fantasy in a way. It's not true history, but it is a way of telling and teaching. So sometimes Christians have a knee-jerk reaction to the idea of fantasy, and we shouldn't. We should put it in proper perspective. There is a sense of wonder in the world. We cannot boil everything down empirically, even as Christians, to say that this is the only way you can know things is by looking at the real world. There is a sense of wonder that comes by knowing that we are created and we are limited beings. And God has told us a story that is fantastic. And we need to realize that.
Friends, huge dangers out there. Just be aware. There are false worldviews. You can cut yourself on that world out there. There are false teachers, false worldviews. Jesus warned us of them. Just be aware. They're out there. In science fiction, generally, is a genre, as we've pointed out on this program, that celebrates scientism and purely naturalistic worldview perspectives. And be oh so careful also about sci-fi and fantasy in that they often become routes of escape off the highway of reality, taking us away from God's reality rather than becoming a metaphor that points back to the true reality and the truth that God gives us in His Word. We're not dismissing all story or metaphor here. We're just saying be oh so careful with these things. You might also check out our book, The Tattooed Jesus, what the real Jesus would say about pop culture, in which we take a look at Star Trek, The Hunger Games, Harry Potter, and other very, very popular modern day stories. That's all there in The Tattooed Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.